By now, some of you may, well, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this whole story, but I'm going to jump through a bit of things here, right? Just recap quickly about Saul. We should be familiar that Saul was a king with deep-seated insecurity, which he expressed as a consuming jealousy for David. David became the most convenient target, right? He was someone, he needed to let it out, and David was the guy that was going to be at the brunt of his insecurity and his jealousy. So what happens is, Saul has a problem deep inside. This problem of insecurity, but he externalizes the problem, right? So instead of looking inside, he makes the problem external to himself, and he lives on the excuse that this unhappiness inside is because of someone else outside of him. So this became a huge wall between Saul and God's purpose for his life. He just could not get over this. Could not get over it, right? So when you see, the way God works with most of us is this, right? There are three steps to it. First of all, God will confront us with a problem. Sometimes He does this through people. Sometimes He does it through the Word. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to you. For all I know, right now as you're seated here, maybe God is confronting something in your life, right? Something in your life that needs to be dealt with. Secondly, He convicts us of it, right? He changes our heart and then He converts us out of it. But the problem is that when we refuse to be confronted, we say, you know, it's not my fault. It's someone else's fault. You blame someone else. You point to someone else. You look at, it is because of all these circumstantial problems that I'm in this way. Then you never actually get started in the process, right? So you need to be confronted. Saul never confronted the problem. He always blamed David. David was the reason why he was unhappy. So much so that it kept eating away in him and made Saul a very disturbed person. He became paranoid. He became depressed. The Bible says that God sent a spirit, a disturbing, a distressing spirit over him. So if you are finding yourself in your life very unhappy, and you're finding yourself having a tendency to blame people, to look at why the world's wrong, you know, this not happy, that not good, everything. Actually, be careful, because maybe it's a sign that perhaps you are evading, right? You're evading a reality that God is pointing out in your life. So maybe you know yourself. You look in the mirror, perhaps you see this yourself. I would say, own the problem so that you can own the victory. So that is Saul, right? Now, as a result of this problem that Saul had, that problem now spilled over into David's life. You see, in a community like this, when you have a problem, it's not just about you. Your problem will eventually spill out and become a problem of all the people around you, right? So it's not just your own issue, and that's also why the community needs to help us. We all come together because actually we are in this boat together. If you've got a hole in your, where you're sitting in a boat, one hole there, other people say, the hole is on your side, it's not on my side. Look, you're all in the same boat. You all sink together, right? So, it started spilling over, and the consequence was David's life took a nosedive into a major, major diversion. And I won't say diversion, right? But it's a major, major descent. It went step by step down and down and down and down. This is what we want to look at today. You see, from the very day that David killed Goliath, he became Saul's problem. Before that, the target of Saul's angst was Goliath. Why do I have all these problems? There, the Philistines lah. There, Goliath lah. But now, David comes and gets rid of his problem. Saul has to find a new place to place his problem, right? He found that in David. David, this young man, this young punk, okay? He seems to be so action, come out and do all these things. He's making me look bad. You know, you think that was the highest day of glory and celebration. Actually, that very day was the day that Saul's inner hatred for David began to grow. And with every victory, and David was very, very effective, with every success and victory that David enjoyed, Saul only became more and more agitated, more and more upset. So this is where it brings us, well, actually, let me just read that for you, right? Then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. See, get this. Saul knew that David was not bad. It's because God was with him. But you know, when you are in this state of insecurity, actually, you come to a point where you can't even tell who are your friends, who are your enemies, what is good, what is, your whole world becomes confused. So Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of Philistines went out to war, and so it was that whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. And this is what brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 19. The next four chapters, which we are going to try to go through very quickly today, is going to document for us about six times that David had to run away. He had to run away from the killing, the plans or the schemes of Saul to kill him, right? So this is what we will look at. The first time he ran away. All along, Saul was upset with David, right? But he managed to contain it. He managed to not leak out. So he sort of like indirectly tries to get David killed, right? David wants to kill, wants to marry Michal. He sends out, first you must go and fight all these Philistines, hoping that David will get killed. So he did this indirectly. By chapter 19, this he can no longer contain. It burst out. He went and announced to his whole household, said, guys, David must die. Okay, now by this time, David was actually his son-in-law, because he already married his daughter Michal, right? So as a result of this marriage, David also acquired to himself a brother-in-law, right? A BFF in the person of Jonathan. Jonathan and David became the best of the best of friends, bosom friends. So when Saul announced this to the whole family, and Jonathan knew about it, Jonathan went to warn his friend, hey, David, cannot lah. My dad is mad about you, all right? I think you better go hide. Let me go and try and reason with Saul. So this is what happens. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. David has done nothing against you. And because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance in all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? There are several sermons in this passage, although I'll tell you. You probably should write a sermon yourself, right? When I was your age, I was still writing sermons already. So, not good ones, but you know, you should try writing anyway. But right here, David was a man who made God's business his own business. Alright? He's not just someone who sat there in the corner, minded his own business. He made God's business his own business. In any case, this reasoning worked. For a moment, Saul became lucid. Suddenly, he had clarity in his mind. He said, yeah, that's right, huh? There's nothing David is doing against me. In fact, every victory David won was for his kingdom. It made me look good. So in that moment of clarity, he makes a vow in the name of the Lord. It says, as Jehovah lives, or yes, the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Right? So he makes a promise. Now, if you're David, you're thinking, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, God has answered my prayers. You know, he has met me in my time of need. He's delivered me. Now I can go back to life as normal. This is how every Christian thinks. Whenever you get into a problem, get into a rut, get into trouble, actually what we all want to do is we want to go back to how things were before. Right? We hope that God, please take away all this mistake, please undo, reset, control, alternate, delete, please bring me back to previous situation. That's what we all want. Right? Humans are like this. Well, it happened for a while. For a little while, Saul calmed down. But you see, the problem is that Saul never dealt with his issue, right? You know, for many of us, sometimes when you got a problem, you can change your circumstances. And with the new circumstances, temporarily, you are not triggered. Because new circumstances, right? But you know what? Because it's not dealt with internally, sooner or later, you'll find yourself in the same place all over again. Circumstances can change, but you never change. So Saul, for a little while, he calmed down. But after a while, he got upset. In fact, the Bible says, and there was war again. Now, why is this a problem? Because every time there was war, David would go out and fight with the Philistines. Every time he fought, who won? Who win? David win. And with every victory, Saul would get even more upset. You know, it's strange, right? You won, you know. It's like, you know, Manchester United or Liverpool or whatever. Your team won, then you get upset. You know? Why they win? You should have died. You know, or something like this. It's really weird, right? So Saul was this deeply conflicted guy. You know, so got problems with it. And the Bible says in verse 9, and it was that the spirit of Yahweh distressed over Saul. Caused him to go into paranoid, distress, anxiety, worry, because he cannot let go. Right? So we have this picture in verse 9, that David was in the room playing his harp. Saul was like, he was going crazy, right? Now, of course, in the Bible it says he was playing with his sword, but playing with his spear. In a modern context, it would be like, imagine you're in the room, the general is like, playing with his gun. Right? He's doing that. And Saul is the corner, David in the corner trying to play music coming down. Don't play minor chord. Right?
Don't play sad, play happy music. D chord, jing, jing, sauce.
Finally, he snapped. He pins David against the wall and tries to spear the guy. But David, he's one slippery guy. Got out from the whole place. He got away, alright? So this is really the second time. He runs away. And at home, his wife tells him, David, my dad is really after you this time. You better escape, right? So he slips out the back door, right? Because Saul's men were watching the house. So he slips out the back door. And then the Bible says something really strange, right? It says that Michal, the wife, took a kitchen idol, right? I think it's called a teraphim, and put it, teraphim, this kitchen idol, puts it in the bed, covers it up, pretends it's David, right? So when the man came, we want David. He said, oh, he's sick, he's in bed. Bring him out. Then finally they came in and realized, you have tricked us. So now, Saul gets mad at his daughter Michal. Because he thinks that, why have you sided with my enemy? You know, here's the other thing. If you allow this insecurity to fester in your life, very soon, you start to think that everyone is your enemy. Even people who actually love you, people who are on your side, you will start to see them as enemy because you'll be paranoid. So now Saul thinks, my daughter is my enemy. How can you side with him? Right? So David gets away. He escapes. This is the third time. Where does he run to? Well, David being David, he runs to the man of God. He runs to Samuel the prophet, who was in this place called Naioth Ramah, in Ramah, right? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now, someone saw this, they sent word to Saul, right? So this is the third runaway. Saul sends a bunch of men to Ramah to kill David, to catch David, to kill him, right? But you see, Samuel was having this, I guess you could call it a revival meeting at Ramah, right? Having all the prophets of prophesying. This man, henchmen come, right? Four, five of them. They came by. The Bible says the Spirit came upon them. And they started prophesying, right? Maybe they fell in a trance. So they wanted to kill David. It was a bit hard to kill David because they were speaking in tongues. And like, blah, 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 blah. We can't do this, man. We can't do this, right? So, you know, somehow the Spirit of God did a number on them. Okay, so now Saul gets this. What are you talking about? Are they prophesying? He sends a second group of killers, right? Second group of guys go out, same thing happens. They come near the place, they fell in a trance, they started prophesying, cannot kill David. Third group of people go, same thing happens. Saul thinks, if you want anything done right, you have to do it yourself. So he goes, okay? He goes all the way to Naioth Ramah. 1 Samuel chapter 19 verse 23 to 24 it says, so he went there to Naioth in Ramah, then the Spirit of God was upon him also. He went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah, and he also stripped off his clothes. Please don't do that in church, alright? And prophesied before Samuel in like manner. And he laid down naked all day on the floor and all night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now please don't get me wrong. Prophets don't usually go naked, alright? But this guy was there. The musicians had packed up and gone home, switched off aircon, lights off already. The guy was still on the floor there, right? I mean, he was having a powerful experience in God, right? I mean, he was not sleeping there. The Holy Spirit was doing something inside. So he had this experience, but you know what we learn? Experiences don't always change you. You can have all the experience you want in the world, but until you allow God to do His work in your heart, until you come to the point of conviction, confrontation, conviction, and then conversion, you know, all the experience in the world won't help you. And sure enough, you know, he was there for a little while, but eventually he woke up. On the part of David, it was really interesting. Because God was doing something amazing, right? Four times people came, supernatural intervention of God to stop the killers. But you know, it's always a little bit short, isn't it? Because although God did all these things, David was still a hunted man. The problem was not actually solved, right? It sort of came close. God was almost signaling, don't worry, David, I'm here with you. But I'm not fixing this problem just yet. I'm not restoring everything to back how it was before. So David, once again, had to go on the run. This is the fourth time he goes on the run, right? And here, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, is this story of this incredible friendship between David and Jonathan. I don't have time to get into all that today, but maybe you should read it on yourself, right? They make a covenant, you know, they really committed themselves to one another. But here, David begins to run. He says in verse 1, "Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?'" So David is thinking to himself, you know what? The other time I asked Jonathan to help me, he helped me. He managed to persuade his dad. Maybe this time he can do it again. And you know, things can go back to how it was before. He was sort of like hoping that will be the case, right? And sure enough, Jonathan, being his good friend, said, okay, they devised a plan. Jonathan will go and like have a word with his dad and kind of find out his mood. You know, when I was young and I was my parents were quite strict, my mom especially quite fierce, right? So every time we come back from school, we are not sure what the mood of the parents are, mother and dad, right? So we have to like be very careful. So me and my sister and my brother, we devised a hand signaling system to indicate to us the risk level, the DEFCON 1, DEFCON 2, DEFCON 3, something like this, right? So when we come back and my brother or my sister would do something like, say, "That is number 2 down, means mom is in a bad mood, avoid." Okay? It could be like this, "Dad is in a good mood," right? So we would go home, go straight to dad first, you know, go by way of dad to the room so that you avoid unhappy. Well, you know, Jonathan was about to find out, is his dad still crazy? So he goes to his dad, and Saul is asking, "Where is David?" Now, his dad knew. They knew that these two were very best of friends. So he asked, "Where is David?" And Jonathan says, "Oh, I don't. I think he's gone to Bethlehem to do something." His dad doesn't buy it. "No, no, 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 no. No, I know you two are good friends. You are up to something." Right? And he goes crazy. So in verse 30 to 33, he says, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan and said to him, 'You son of beep, 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 beep,'" whatever. Okay? This is the Bible version of that thing. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness?" It's all that kind of language, huh? "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send him here and let me kill him, right? For he shall surely die." Now it sounds as if Saul was very concerned for who? Sounds like he's concerned for Jonathan. "Your kingdom will not be established." But I can tell you, when you read the rest of this verse, you know, it wasn't. This is just an excuse. And humans, we have a way of coming up with justifications that make us look good, right? In order to hide our true motives. And we know there's true motives because the next thing that happens is, where am I now? Oh, okay, I'm here, page 4 or 5. Okay, he says, "And Jonathan answered his dad," his father, right? "Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Why should he be killed? What has he done?'" And what did Saul do? "Saul cast a spear at him to kill him." His own son, Jonathan. Because in his mind, Jonathan is my enemy now. Michal is my enemy now. Samuel, the prophet, is my enemy now. David is my enemy. You know, when you get sick, everyone's, you know, this is not real. It's just all in his mind. If today you're in a place where you think everyone's your enemy, I suggest to you, is it possible that everyone is not your enemy, but you are your own enemy, right? Is it possible that you are maybe having to deal with the problem of insecurity? In any case, Jonathan managed to get out. In fact, he stormed out of the place. He was very angry because he felt his dad was being unfair and unreasonable and in fact, you know, sinning against an innocent man. So they meet up and now, finally, they have to part ways. Right? They have been walking together, best of friends, but they have reached a fork in the road and finally, they had to go separate ways. Where would he run this time? He had run, you know, with his wife's help, first time to Jonathan, then he ran to Samuel the prophet, right? Where will he run now? Well, he decides to run. Since the prophet didn't work, let's try the priest, right? And some Christians are like this. They try one church after another, hoping to try their luck. Something might work. So he runs to Ahimelech at Nob. This is the priest at that point of time. And at that point of time, there's no Jerusalem yet, okay? Jerusalem had not been conquered yet. And David, I guess this was his own way of trying to find God. So it says in 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1, "David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, 'Why are you here alone? Why is no one with you?'" Why was he afraid? Because you see, David was an enemy of Saul. He was a fugitive. And anyone who helped David would risk the wrath of Saul. Actually, this was a fateful meeting, because later on, Saul would come and kill Ahimelech along with 84 other priests, right? But right here, David was asking for help. Do you have some food? No food. The only bread we have is the show bread, the temple bread, which is holy, right? And this is the story that Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 2, right? I'll leave that for you to read. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, you can read for yourself. And David and his men ate the holy bread, right? And then after that, David said, do you have any weapons? Well, this is a priest, right? I mean, you come to me as a pastor. Pastor, do you got gun or not? Thank you very much, right? So, the guy says, no, but we do have a museum piece. We have a museum piece. He goes in the back, takes out, wrapped up a museum piece. This is the sword of Goliath. Goliath's sword, okay? And it's a lightsaber, extra big one. So, David says, well, that will have to do, right? That will have, it's ironic. There's some sort of irony going on here. First, you kill this giant of Goliath. Now, you have to depend on the very sword with which you killed Goliath. And so, it was just a break. It was not a reprieve. He had to keep running. But now, I mean, he'd been running for quite a while. He had run to his friends, run to his family, he's run to the prophet, he's run to the priest. And quite frankly, he had run out of places to run. Right? No more place to run. Where will he go? When all your friends, you will run to your enemy. So now David thinks, you know what? I've got no choice. I've got to eat humble pie, go to the king of Gath. Gath is the country of Goliath. Right? So you can imagine the humiliation. This is worse than defeat in the war. So David says, you know, I've got no choice. I've got to go to this Achish, the king of Gath. So now he does it. He flees and he says, David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Because he's not the king of the land, but, you know, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, right? Something like that, you know, I suppose. Now, David took these words to heart. He was very much afraid of the Achish, the king of Saul. So what did David do? The Bible says, he changed his behavior before them and pretended madness in their hands and scratched the doors of the gate. I guess that's what mad people do. It's like those movies. You close the door, then you hear the door. At night, okay? That madman, okay? It's not zombies. He pretended madness and he let saliva fall down his beard. First of all, you know David had a beard, right? Second of all, saliva was coming down his beard, right? If you want to be mad, that's what you do. Okay? Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Do I need mad people, right? That you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? So Achish, he's not about to help David, right? But David, who once was the hero who slew Goliath, the giant of Gath, now finds himself humbled, begging for mercy and help, even from the enemy of Israel. I don't know if you feel the humiliation that was going on right there. But Achish would not help David. Why would he, right? So finally, rejected, David has nowhere left to run. Even the enemies, where would he go? So he goes up into the hills. You see, this is the valley of Elah, where they had this fight with Goliath. Nearby, there were some hills in a place called Adullam. He goes up in the hills, he finds a cave, and he sits himself in the cave. And this, my friends, was frankly the rock bottom in David's life. He had gone from being the hero of Israel, the young man who defeated the giant, now to a madman in a cave all by himself, scratching the door. That's not a lot going on that was good in his life. You know, when we look at this whole story, and the reason why, I want to get into the mind of David a little bit. And how can we know a little bit more about David's mind? And the good thing is this. You see, David had a habit of writing psalms. Every time he was going through this, he would write a psalm or two here and there. And in his psalms, you get, as it were, a view into the heart of David, right? So, I mean, it's fantastic. This guy was escaping out the back window. He's thinking to himself, you know what? There's a song in this thing. Take my phone. Write down the lyrics, you know. I could cut a CD on this thing. So he gets away. And Saul is trying to kill him. He's thinking, you know what? That's the song of this. He tried to kill me, you know, enemies are set before me, right? When he's escaped, he thinks, you know what? God is my rock. He is writing this down. And we're going to look at some of these psalms. Not all of them, because we don't have time. But let's look at a few. At the beginning. When the whole thing started, he wrote Psalms 18. Alright, and we've got it on screen. You know, Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who spoke to the Lord in word of all this thing, right? When God delivered him from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock. Everyone say rock. Not Rock Lee, okay? For those of you who watch Naruto. Anyway, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now why? Let me ask you, have you sang this, the Lord is my rock? Have you sang this before? Why is God a rock? And why is God like a stone? Some people say, because very hard, now, right? Very stable, right? I tell you why. Actually, the real reason is because the Hebrew word for rock is the word zer. Okay, now, you know now LGBT, they got all these different personal pronouns, right? One of them is zer. Okay, this is not that zer. This is rock zer, okay? So, the word zer sounds like another word, ezer, which means help. So when they say, the Lord is my rock, what they really mean is a rock. The Lord is my help. Sometimes you have a name called Ebenezer. Any Ebenezers around here? Yeah, there is. Ebenezer means a stone of help. Right? If you are Zer, Ezer, then you are a rock of help. And God was his help. His refuge. Right? His shield and the horn of salvation is strong. You can see, David was full of faith, confidence that God would deliver him. As God has always delivered him, he was sure that this problem is not going to be very long. God is going to deliver him at the beginning. But you know, the problem didn't quite go away, did it, right? Notwithstanding his faith, his trust in God, notwithstanding the history of God's faithfulness to him, this particular problem did not go away. And with every time he ran, he got a little bit more desperate. His faith took a bigger beating. And he got whittled down bit by bit as a man. So in Psalm 59, it says, to the chief musicians, said to the song, do not destroy, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him. Remember, this is just before he escaped the house. You know, they put the turtle, the teraphim, the kitchen idol in his bed. And this is what his song, how his lyrics went. He says, for look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgressions, nor for my sins, O Lord. You see, David was a young man. He was, if you like, a little naive. He's thinking that, I didn't do anything wrong, what? So why does these bad things happen to me? But when you grow up, you realize that you don't have to do anything wrong for bad things to happen to you. You know right? When something bad happens to you, it's not always because you did something wrong. It's just called life. Adversity comes to all of us in life. So when you see a problem, the first thing is that, what did I do wrong? It's not always that. Sometimes it may be because of something that you did wrong, but not always. But here was young David, full of zeal. He still can't figure this out. He's thinking, you know, why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything wrong. This should not be happening, right? Life should be a lot simpler than this. Unfortunately, you can be anointed by God. You can have great purpose in God. You can be fulfilling God's destiny for you. You can be doing everything right. And then realize that none of that exempts you from the trials and adversities in life. We have to learn to embrace these challenges and not always trying to excuse them or run away from them. Then Psalm 57 comes along. David's increasing desperation. He says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Then he says, verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, amongst the people. I will sing of you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be upon all the earth. Now, why does he suddenly write all these words? I tell you what's going on. Actually, he was trying to encourage himself. Because, you see, David was caught between his dire circumstances on the one hand and his flagging faith on the other hand. He had great faith. He was a man of great faith and a strong man. But now, it was all being whittled down, battered, taking a beating. And he's looking at himself, with the world shaking around, he says, I will be steadfast. I will praise the Lord. I will. He is encouraging himself. And friends, I want to tell you this. You know, sometimes when you're going through hard times, you need to praise the Lord. You got to have a song to praise the Lord. And you may not feel like it, but you have to sing it. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? You don't feel like it because you feel horrible. You feel like quitting and giving up. But that is the time when you need to sing a song and tell yourself, I will be steadfast. I will not be afraid. Right? Sing unto the Lord. Right? Make a joyful sound. You feel like crying at the time. Right? Because the battle is the Lord. And I don't know about you. Maybe you should have a Spotify playlist in times of trouble. Right? All these songs, because singing your songs will strengthen your faith. Amen? Amen? That's why it's important to sing songs. Right? You don't worry if you can't sing very well. You're not singing for other people. You're singing to your own soul. You're encouraging yourself. So David did this. He sang, he wrote songs. He told himself, I will praise God. God is exalted. He doesn't feel like it. I can tell you, at this point in time, he doesn't feel like it. He's probably thinking, God, where are you? Where are you? But the words from his mouth, because he's not singing according to his feelings. He's singing according to his faith. Now, this applies to many of us. When you're going through times of trouble, don't just act according to your feelings. Act according to your faith. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, act according to your faith. Right? You are going through troubles today. This is your word for you, right? Act according to your faith, not according to your feeling. Okay, so, don't give up, right? And someone said this, if you're going, you find yourself going through hell, don't stop, lah. Keep going. I mean, you're in hell. Why would you stop, right? Just keep going. And you keep going long enough, night will soon turn into a dawn. Into a dawn. Dawning. Dawn is correct, right? Dusk is evening. Okay. Night will turn to dawn. Alright? So, he chose to strengthen his faith by praising the Lord. It's one of the best things we can do. But for me, the apex, okay, the pinnacle of all of this can be found in Psalms 142. Because in Psalms 142, David was in the cave of Adullam. He had reached rock bottom. So in this psalm, we see a battered, a severely defeated David. This is his raw, unvarnished feelings. In fact, it's so bad that they didn't even call this a song. They call it a contemplation. Right? Normally they call it a mazmur, a psalm, right? Or a shir, a song. It's all these different names. But here, it's just a contemplation. And it goes like this, Psalms 142. I will cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I will make my supplication. I will pour my complaint before Him. This is not a song. This is a lamentation. This is a complaint before God. I will declare before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed, then you knew my path. You knew I didn't do anything wrong, right? In a way which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. It's unfair, God. It's unfair. This is the voice, the words of a broken man. He says, look on my right hand and see, there is no one who acknowledges me. And he says this, refuge has failed me. Now before that he wrote what? Who's his refuge? God is my refuge. So this is a euphemism. This is just another way of saying, God, I think you have failed me. You know, you get to a point in your life where you're so broken, right? He says, no one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. My portion in the land of living. Attend to hear my cry, right? And this is not a criticism of David. Because the truth of the matter, if you grow up long enough, you realize that even the strongest among us cannot take endured, sustained adversity. We cannot keep taking beating after beating and not be affected by it. You understand? David was human just like any of us. And when we are going through times of trouble, that is why we need help. And more than any help we can receive, actually we need the help of God, just like David said. I cry out to the Lord, even though all this has happened, he still turns his complaint to God. That was David's hope. That after all the adversity, all his expectations have been shattered, when he is disappointed, he still finds himself not giving up on God. Trials may batter us on every side, but actually, they have the potential to make us better in every way, right? That's so important, right? And also, It is only through trials and adversity that we know what you're really made of. In a day like this, it's very easy for us to sing songs of praise. Praise to the Lord. Very easy, right? Because there's nothing around us. But what we want to see is how you will sing when things are going bad in your life. When things are going wrong, what is on your playlist? Came in like a wrecking ball. Okay, whatever the thing may be, right? What are the songs of your soul when you're going through adversity? Someone once said this. Once the storm is over, you won't remember how you made it through, how you managed to survive. You won't even be sure whether the storm is really over. But one thing is certain. When you come up from the storm, you won't be the same person who walked in. And that's what this storm is all about. You're beginning your life. Some of you today have been commissioned. You have finished one chapter. You're about to begin a new chapter. Maybe this is a word for you. This storm is actually what it's all about. Because God uses the trials and the adversity of life to disciple you. We think that you can go to class to get disciple, but God's school of discipleship is through trials and adversity. If you want to become a man and a woman after God's own heart, you got to let yourself go through the school of trial and adversity. You understand what I'm saying? Right? This is for all of you. And David, sitting there in the cave of Adullam, he's not the David that defeated Goliath. With Goliath, he felt special, unique, confident, full of faith. He even felt invincible. He came in the name of God. But now, sitting there in the cave of Adullam, he was humble. He had come to terms that he was actually ordinary, like every other human being on earth. A mortal. And there's a deep lesson in leadership here, that you cannot become a good king if you think you're somehow above everyone else. And maybe God, in preparing David, had to bring him down and make him realize that you are like everyone else. And until you figure this out, you're never going to become the man that God wants you to be. You never become the leader that God wants you to be. Until you can humble yourself and realize that you are not strong. Not as strong as you think you are, until you realize that you need God. And David was there. Not only that, you to look into the rest of David's life, you discover he had a very curious habit. He had a habit of forgiving his enemies. Every time his enemy would come and beg for mercy, he make peace and fine, you go. I mean, to the consternation of his own men, how can you let him go? I mean, David, you know why? He had been a fugitive before. He had been on the run before. He knows what it's like. So now, he had learned a heart of compassion. You know, David had gone from there to here, to the rock bottom. But you know, this is usually where the best part of the story is, isn't it? Right? If you watch enough movies, you know, this is the best part of the story. Because you see, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, we have this couple of verses here. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone, get this, who was in distress, everyone was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. You know, he was like a magnet for trouble, right? He was in trouble, then you somehow attract all the trouble. It's a bit like church, right? All the problem people come here. I'm not saying you're trouble, problems, right? But you get to draw all these trouble people to him. But this troubled group of people, this motley crew of 400 men that he was captain over, they came to have another name. Do you know what that name was? The Mighty Men of David. These were the 400 men that would carry David to kingship eventually. These were the men who single-handedly defeated entire armies. This man in the cave of Adullam. Adullam was not an ending. It was a launching pad. But you had to get down there first. Now, I don't know how many of you might feel like you're on this kind of journey. Or maybe you feel like you're in a cave of Adullam. I want you to be encouraged that, you know, it might look, there was no way David could have known. There's no way. Even when this was happening, there's no way he could have known God's plan for him. But you know what worked? He kept going. He kept putting one foot in front of the other. Even when he didn't understand, when he didn't feel like it, when his strength had come to an end, he would sing to himself and says, you know, he's my shield, my fortress, my deliverer. He would get up there and say, I will not be moved. Amen. Can you say you will not be moved? This is really the message for us today. I know I'm taking a bit of time, but this is really important. Because it was here in the cave of Adullam that David really became a king. Before that, he was just a boy. Naive. Didn't understand the things. He certainly wasn't a leader. But all of a sudden, it's no longer about him. Suddenly, he had all these other problem people to look after. He had become a leader and he had become a king. I'll draw this to a conclusion. But I hope that you can go back and really read through this, because I'm skipping over like so many things, right? I'm just like zooming in a couple of things to help you understand what's going on. Because God doesn't always give us the solution that you want. You want the solution, He gives you the solution that you need, right? They say. So let me just end with this four observations that I can make. First of all, trust in the Lord through the pain. Trust in the Lord, not just through good times, but through the pain. If you're going through pain in your life, continue trusting the Lord. Don't give up, right? Don't quit. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Don't give up. Keep going. If anything, just keep going. He's our help even when we cannot see. Number two, let your heart be steadfast and learn to praise the Lord in times of trouble. Right? You don't just sing for the Lord. You're singing to your own soul. Strengthen yourself. Third of all, well, I already said this, don't give up. Just keep going. Sometimes you don't have to understand a lot of things. You don't know why. You don't know why this happened, or how come this can happen, or why this person did this. Or, you know, you don't need to know anything. The one thing you got to do is just keep going. Be steadfast. Number four, God uses adversity to actually disciple us. We would like to think that attending courses and classes is what disciples us. You know, doing curriculum. We would like to think about this. But I guess God has a different school of discipleship. And that school of discipleship is one that requires us to embrace His purpose for our life. Even if it means a difficult situation, an adverse situation. David wanted to go back to how life was before. He was hoping that things would be restored and he can be back with Jonathan in a, you know, back in a palace, having a fun young life. God was saying, no, it's graduation day. You got to stop being a kid. It's a coming of age sermon, right? You come up and now you're going to have to learn to be a man, because you're going to become a king someday. So this is adversity. I pray that God will raise you up, because I need you guys to rise up as leaders. The kingdom of God needs you to come of age, if you like. To not always be a young, naive David, but to say that, Lord, I shall not be moved. And allow the crucible of life to test you and to produce out of you real leaders and real kings. Would you close your eyes as we pray? Father, I thank you that we can learn from David. What an exciting story, but what a poignant lesson for our own lives. And Lord, in this room today, there are many Davids, there are many potential kings and queens. Father, I pray that you will cause faith to arise in each of their hearts, the resilience of the David of the Bible, and help each one of them to remain steadfast and unmovable in their pursuit of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand and sing a song? To live.
You know, I know that some of us today may feel that life is coming against you relentlessly. Whether it's the troubles that you have at home, at work, with your family, with yourself even, with your relationships in life. Some of you may feel that, yeah, life is just getting at me relentlessly. I just want to remind all of us today that as Christians, as God's people, it doesn't mean that we will be troubleless, that we will not have any troubles in life. But as His children, as His people, what we have is a hope in Him. Amen? That even in the midst of our struggles, our pain, we have a hope in Jesus Christ. And I just want to bring up this point as well on the beauty of brokenness. Sometimes we also feel that as Christians, we have to get it all together. We have to be perfect. We have to be strong. But I believe that is not what God has called us to be. That He has called us to be broken. That He has called us to be weak. Because it is in our weakness that He is strong. You know, sometimes for those who feel that life is coming at you relentlessly and you have nowhere to run, David, at his last point, he just comes to the cave and he has nowhere to run anymore. All he can do is silently wait upon God. And I just want to read from Psalms 62. The title, it says, "A calm resolve to wait for the salvation of God. Truly my soul silently waits for you, God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Let's just pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who are tired and weary of what life has thrown at them. Father, for those who feel like they are at rock bottom, Lord, will you place their feet once again on the solid rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. Lord, that when you are their foundation of truth, that when you are their foundation of hope, that they will not be moved, that they will not be shaken. So Lord, will you place them on firm foundation, even in their darkest times, even in the most painful of seasons, Lord, may they stand firm on you, on who you are and what you have done, that they may not be shaken. Lord, will you give them strength? Will you give them peace? And will you give them joy? And Lord, would they have the confidence and full assurance that never once are they journeying alone, for they have you, their God, their help by their very side. And Father, let the community of God rise up to support those who are downtrodden, those who are beaten, those who are tired. Let the community of God, let this church, Cruz Youth, rise up to love their brothers and sisters who are in pain and who are in trouble. And Father, that in doing so, you know that we love one another, and that you know that we love you, and that we are your people. So Father, may your faith, may your hope, and may your truth go with each and every one of us today, and that we will not walk out of here feeling faithless and feeling hopeless, but we know with full confidence and assurance that you are with us in our darkest times, in our deepest of pits, and that salvation is at hand, and that you will come to save us. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Can we give God a round of applause? Thank you, Pastor Daniel, for the sermon. Thank you, worship team. Service is over, and we will see you guys next week.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, Check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.